If you're visiting with us tonight, I want to explain our format on Sunday nights. I like to preach through books of the Bible and preach expositorily, as you know. And so we are preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. So if you wonder about why we landed on the topic we landed on tonight, we're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it is amazing how God's Word is relevant to every time and every season of life, and it speaks to us differently. Even though we may have been through a passage many times, it speaks to us differently. But tonight, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a section of the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul is really challenging the church to live counterculturally, to live differently from the rest of the culture. And 2 weeks ago, or whenever we met again, I guess it's, been 3 weeks now, the last Sunday night that I preached, we talked about this issue of Christians were suing other Christians. Lawsuits were happening, and Paul was kind of getting on to the church at Corinth about this and how they should live differently from the rest of the world. And tonight, we get into this issue in verse 12 of sexual immorality. Corinth was a city that was given over to the worship of sex. And there was a temple there called the Temple of Diana, or Aphrodite, and basically there were 1,000 or more temple prostitutes that would leave that temple and come out every night and sell themselves or prostitute themselves. And so sex was truly worshipped in that culture. And I was thinking about our culture today, and I really, while there may not be a formal system like that, I think that sex is worshipped today in America. It is absolutely worshipped. It is the be-all and end-all. Somebody jokingly said the Puritans who lived here in the early days in the colonies lived as though there was no such thing as sex. And today, Americans live as though that's all there is sex. It's all you see on television. It's all you hear about. And sex is truly being worshipped by many people today. And I think one of the overriding lessons we can get out of this message tonight is that sex is not meant to give ultimate meaning to life. Now, we need to understand that sex is a good gift that God has given us, but it is not something that gives ultimate meaning to life. And when we see the struggles that take place in our society, know that Satan is behind it all. Satan is behind it all. And I'll tell you another thought that came into my mind, and I'm going to put this guy's picture up on the screen, but this will just give you an example of how our culture really parallels the Corinthian culture and how Christians have to make a decision to live counterculturally. Do you have a picture, Norm? I don't know if you got it or not, but there's Tim Tebow. All of you probably know this face and this guy. Tim Tebow was an All-American Heisman-winning quarterback at the University of Florida. And I think they won a national championship when he was there. And as you know, he's kind of had a little bit of a checkered career in the NFL. He was doing pretty well with Denver, and then Denver released him, and the Jets signed him last year, and I think they released him. And so he's still trying to find a team in the pro level. But the thing that probably has put a bullseye on that man more than anything is his outspoken faith in Jesus Christ. This young man was the son of missionaries, and his mother chose to have him rather than have an abortion when that was the counsel she was given. And so he was a member of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, and an outspoken Christian. And because of his stands to live out his Christian faith, he has been ridiculed by many people, made fun of by our mainstream culture. The first thing that you might recall is when he was still playing, and he would wear the eyeshadow or the eye, whatever, not eyeshadow. What's it called when it's under your, I don't know what it's called. Eye black. Thank you. It would say John 3:16. And you remember how he caught a lot of controversy for that. But the thing that I'm thinking about, the event that I'm thinking about that kind of ties into our message tonight, parallels, it happened just this last November. And there was a lot of uproar in the media that Tim Tebow's girlfriend broke up with him. And she was a former Miss America, Miss Universe, named Olivia Culpo. And the reason she broke up with him, according to these blogs and news media outlets, is because he refused to have sex. He had made a commitment that he was going to remain a virgin until he was married. And so here's a very nice-looking man. He's a hero. I mean, he's got well-built and everything that you admire in an athlete. And yet the press is ridiculing him because he is taking a stand on remaining a virgin. And in fact, Sports Illustrated, on their website, their headline, Tim Tebow's virginity costs him again. And he was made fun of all over the place. Some of you may have seen that. And so what happened is Tim has decided. He's made a decision to live counterculturally. And Paul, you're going to see in this passage tonight, is challenging Christians in Corinth to live differently, distinctly from the culture. And folks, we're there in our culture today. We have to make a decision to live differently, but we have to have a game plan. And so we're going to talk about a game plan tonight, how to remain sexually pure in a society that worships sex. And so I just want to read through, we're just reading through God's Word and studying it together tonight, picking up in verse 12 of chapter 6, and I'll read through the end of the chapter tonight. Paul writes, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything." And then he gives in verse 13 what I believe was just a saying of that time. Like we have sayings. This was a popular saying in that time. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And really what he's saying there is that was people's attitude towards sex. It's something that's natural, and so just like it's natural to want food and to satisfy your appetite, it's natural to want to satisfy your sexual appetites. So he says, he corrects that attitude by saying in the end of verse 13, "But God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." Now, here's the admonition beginning in verse 18. Run, or flee, it might say in some translations, run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. For don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here's the part you're probably familiar with. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Father, I thank you that we can look at your word tonight together and we can see the parallels between our culture today and the culture back then in first century Corinth. Lord, I see also the greater principles that you are Lord of all and that we have been bought with a price. You redeemed us by your blood, Jesus, and it's by grace we're saved. But once we are saved, we are in a submissive relationship to you. We are to follow your lordship. Not only that, but it's the best way to live. It's the better way to live. And so help us to trust you, and also help us tonight to kind of formulate a game plan, because we know the world and Satan is against us in this area. And just like with Tim Tebow, many people want to see Christians fall or fail in this area so they can mock and deride and say that their lifestyle is no different than ours. So we know that there's a spiritual battle going on. Help us to stand strong and help us to learn from this passage tonight. Help me to preach your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a culture that is very immoral sexually. I don't have to remind any of you about that. But just think, if you've been around long enough to remember, I believe the sexual revolution is roughly 50 years old. I really think it started in the 1960s. I'll blame it on you guys from the 60s. But anyway, think about how things have changed and attitudes have changed. Mindsets have changed in 50 years. And not only that, but think about what the sexual revolution has got us. Has it really improved relationships or life? Are we really any freer? The truth of the matter is I see a lot more enslavement today. I see people enslaved by pornography or by sexual immorality or the sins maybe of their earlier lifestyles. Maybe people who were sexually promiscuous at a younger age now still paying for that years later. And so I don't see that we've really had any freedom from that or any benefit from that. What I see is that Satan has bound us up even more by sins that are committed in the flesh. The word for sexual immorality, by the way, is a word you'll be familiar with. I've cited it before in the past in other messages, but it's a word, porneia. It's where we get our word pornography, and really it's a catch-all term for any sexual involvement outside the marital bond between a man and a woman. I'm sorry I've got to spell that out in this day and time, but I do. And so it is a one man for one woman lifelong union that is the healthy, best expression of human sexuality. You see, sex is a gift from God. A lot of times people have said, well, the church holds sex up as something dirty or something wrong, and it's not. That's not the attitude conveyed in Scripture. If you don't believe that, just read Song of Solomon sometime. But it is a gift from God and is to be used within God's proper boundaries. And so Paul is calling the church here at Corinth to go against the culture of its day, to live distinctly and live differently. And I tonight believe that God calls us to do the very same. But if we're going to do that and do it successfully, we have to have a game plan in place, okay? I think that we have to be intentional, and we have to be wise. We can't be naive to the ways that the devil wants to trap us. And believe me, he wants to trap us in this society today. So I believe that we find a design for a game plan. And I think Paul gives us four keys to sexual purity from this passage that I want to impress upon you tonight as we're looking at this passage together. So here's a game plan that you and I can have together as we navigate through this very difficult society in which we live. Number one, we can maintain our sexual purity if we learn to control our sexual desires. What we've got to do is we've got to learn to control our sexual desires. And see, we live in a culture today where that very opposite is championed. People are taught to, if it feels good, do it. And however crazy or however weird your sexual desires are, fulfill them. There's nothing that's wrong. There's nothing that's out of bounds in our society today. So one of the things we've got to make a decision right away is that we're going to discipline ourselves. We're going to control our desires. And a lack of discipline or a lack of control is really a recipe for disaster. If you don't discipline yourself in this area, it is so easy to fall into sin and to fall into Satan's trap. And an out-of-control person is a dangerous person. And so we've just got to make this decision. Paul made the decision. Look at what he says here in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. And what he's talking about there, now there's another mindset that's coming on here. The people that were disagreeing with the sexual morality that is taught in the Bible, the Christians at Corinth that disagreed with it, they were saying, well, wait a minute, Paul. I thought you said we were free in Christ Jesus. I thought that you said we were free and we didn't have to worry anymore. And so he's playing on that idea right now. Remember how I said this is kind of a two-sided conversation? This is a letter that he wrote back to them after they had asked him questions and wrote him a letter. And so he's saying, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. And notice what he says here at the end of the verse. He says, I will not be brought, and this is where I'm getting this idea, under the control of anything. I think we've got to work to control our appetites. We've got to work to stay out of situations that's going to get us in trouble. And I believe that we have to work and make our minds up that we're not going to fall prey to some of the mindsets that are popular today. All right? There's three mindsets today that you need to resist as a Christian, and I need to resist. And let me give you these attitudes that keep people enslaved in sinful lifestyles. Number one is, it's not my fault, I was born this way. How many of you heard that before? It's not my fault, I was born this way. And that's a very popular attitude today. Hey, listen, I've got news for you if that's your argument. We're all born this way. We're all born with a sin gene. I've got a rebellious nature inside of me that is going to rear its ugly head, and so we're all born this way. So just pick whatever your sin is, whatever your pet peeve is. It may be homosexuality for some people, but it may be pornography, or it may be heterosexual adultery for someone else. It may be gambling, it may be alcohol. We all have this sin gene inside of us, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so when you get right down to it, it is in our genes. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, and I can crucify my flesh and I can live differently. So don't fall prey to that idea that I was born this way. Here's a second attitude that is really enslaving a lot of people, a lot of Christians. Well, I'll be happier. I'll be more fulfilled if I'll just give in to it. There's all these temptations, all these ads, and all these things that are so seductive. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's pretty dangerous to live your life based on feelings. We've talked about this before. What about if you live by the attitude that I feel saved or I don't feel saved? Well, you're going to be all over the map if you're like that. There's going to be days you feel saved and feel close to the Lord. There's going to be other days or times you feel far away and you're going to think, man, God's turned His back on me. No, we don't live by feelings. We live by facts. We live by the facts of God's Word. And the facts of God's Word are that we're to live not by feeling and desire, but by faith and by discipline and coming under the control and the supervision of our Lord and Savior. Think about Jesus in the garden. I mentioned that this morning. Think about that again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank God He didn't live by His feelings and emotions then, because He was hurting. He knew what awaited Him and He didn't want to go through it. If He would have relied on His feelings at that point, we wouldn't have salvation today. But Jesus was able to resist and say, not my will, but thy will. And so this idea of being happier and more fulfilled is a wrong idea. The third idea that people bandy about today is, life is simply too short to not fulfill or miss out on my desires. Life is just too short. You know, this life passes by so quickly, and boy, that's a popular attitude that Madison Avenue has seized on, to go for it. Go for the gusto. What was that, a beer commercial a few years ago? And so that's what a lot of people think. Man, this life is so short that I've just got to fulfill my desires. Well, they've got that argument half right. Life is very short, it's very uncertain, and it's very unpredictable. But they forget the other end of the equation, because a lot of people live today here in America like there is no afterlife. In fact, I preached a message largely based on that idea my first day there at Elk Creek last week. And yes, it is true that we live such a short span of time here on this earth. But just imagine if eternity, imagine eternity in conjunction to that. And imagine if eternity really is as is taught in the Bible. Then we'd better be living with eternity in mind. And it's wrong to live with this attitude of the fulfillment of pleasures for a moment. And really, that's a lie anyway. It doesn't really provide the pleasure that you think it does. So we've got to live with an attitude, this world is not my home. I'm bound for a different place. And so those are ways that we can control ourselves and live differently or live counterculturally. But then second of all, I believe there's a second theme in here. We can maintain our sexual purity if we strive to please God. If the overriding goal of my life is to strive to please God, if that's really what I want to be and do, then, and that's the overriding principle of my life, then I have a greater chance of avoiding the sexual potholes or pitfalls that are all around us. And so that's just how we all ought to be. We ought, no matter what we're doing in our lives, we ought to live to please God, because He's worthy of that. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be honored. And He is worthy for us to honor that, whatever situation we're in. If you're a married person tonight or a single person, if you're young or old, no matter what your circumstances are, the Bible sets a standard for sexuality. And so really what you're doing is you're coming under His authority. And I know that sounds crazy probably in our society today, but we've got to come under authority in a lot of other ways. And we've got to come under His authority. And so really, when you choose to live by biblical morality, you are doing three things. You're submitting, you're understanding, and you are accepting something. First of all, you're submitting. You're submitting, or you're submitting to Jesus as your sole authority on this matter. See, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be submissive to Him. You're going to be open to His Word in guiding you about issues of life. And God's Word is very clear on this issue of sexuality. Not only do we have God's Word, we have the Word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. He reaffirmed clearly what God set up in the book of Genesis, that sex is a relationship between a man and a woman for life, a committed marital relationship, and between one man and one woman. And so we submit to Jesus in this matter. Second is we understand why sexual immorality is wrong. We understand, because with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can see from God's perspective. Now again, someone who is lost may not have the same perspective, because they can't see the way the Holy Spirit illumines the Word for us. But again, these misunderstandings or wrong attitudes need to be clarified. God is not embarrassed about sex. And God designed human sexuality for our pleasure and for a productive purpose and as a special bond. But we need to understand that there is something special and holy about that bond. And there's something that goes on in the act of sex that creates a union that is far deeper than just the passing pleasure of that moment. I want you to notice. Look, go back with me into the text. Notice what it says here. Look about verse 16. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And so that's just telling us that we had better follow God's plan and understand God's plan for sexuality, because anything that veers away from that is not only sin, but it is harming a sacred union that we have with God and with our spouse. And so we just understand that it's wrong. And again, I've already talked about the temple prostitutes that were all over Corinth at that time, and people were tempted in many ways. Listen to what Paul says, though, in another portion of Scripture. This is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And this is the NIV translation, but it says, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." And the key phrase on that, I preached on that not too long ago, but marriage should be honored by all. No matter where you are in life, young or old, married or single, divorced or widowed, wherever you are in life, marriage should be honored by all. And so, thirdly, is we accept God's will as it relates to sexuality in your life. Accept God's will. Now, this is a matter of trust. And we're going to unpack that more next time when we get into chapter 7, where Paul really lays it out to show you what it looks like for you in different situations. But really, it's a matter of trust, where you've got to trust that God knows best. You know, we talked about that this morning in prayer. When you get a no or a wait answer from God, you've got to trust that He's in control, He has your best interest at heart, and He loves you, and He's going to do what's best, not only for you, but to bring glory to Him and glory to the situation. And so, He's powerful, He's wise, He will do what is best, and sometimes we've just got to concede that He knows what is best, and I will live under His authority. In fact, it says, Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And whether you're single tonight or whether you're married, there are opportunities in both of those situations. Even if you're in a difficult marriage, there's opportunities in that situation. We're going to talk about that more next week when we get back into chapter 7. We're going to unpack that. But just learn to accept God's will and to live out His will and to use that opportunity that you have, whether single or whether married. And if you're serious about following Christ, you're going to be serious about your sanctification. All right? That's a word that's not used here. It is used in another section where he writes about it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality." Now, we don't always stop to think about what that word means, being sanctified, but it means to be set apart, to be holy, to be like Jesus. And so I am in the process, you're in the process, if you're saved and know Jesus, of being sanctified. For the rest of your life on this earth, He is going to be shaping you, and through circumstances and through experiences in your life, growing you to become more like Jesus. God loves you too much to let you go, and He's not going to let you go. And if you get away from Him and live in your own devices and your own sin and live carnally, like we've read about earlier in here, you're going to pay for that. You're going to be disciplined. Not because God hates you, but because He loves you. And so we need to understand that we are in this process of sanctification, and we ought to want to comply with God and live differently for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we just need to accept and maintain our sexual purity by striving to please God. Thirdly, we can maintain our sexual purity if we consider the cost of immorality. Consider the cost of immorality. That's what we see here in verses 15 through 18. Paul is trying to impress upon these Christians that there is a cost. There are consequences for this behavior, and it's going to take you farther than you want to go. And folks, every time you see someone crash and burn in this area of life, you know that what's happened is they have been conned or they bought into a lie. Satan has lied to them and promised them something that he cannot and will not deliver. And so after it's all said and done, whether they were too naive to know or foolhardy and they rushed ahead and did what they know was wrong, later, at some point in time, maybe, now there's a pleasure, there's a season of pleasure in sin, but at some point in time, it's going to catch up to them. And they're going to have bondage, anxiety, shame, and isolation, and all kinds of things that will follow. And there are consequences for our sins. And folks, I think if people just would stop and think sometimes and think through the things and the actions they're doing, they would, if they just knew and understood what would happen down the line, they would avoid these sins. They'd be naturally avoidable. But no, they're tempting at the moment. And so what he's saying here is we need to consider the cost of immorality. And here's the cost of it. Three things. First of all, sexual sins always make a victim of somebody. Anytime there's a sexual sin, there is always a victim. And there's usually several victims. You might hurt your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or your spouse's family or the other person's family. But it hurts your relationship with God. It hurts your relationship with others. It hurts people. And a whole host of people are victimized by sexual immorality, whatever it looks like. And sometimes it's more nefarious than others. And, you know, this sex trafficking is really a problem right now in our country and in our world, really. And it's horrible what men have given themselves over to today in this attitude of free sexual licentiousness. And not only that, but God punishes those who practice sinful behavior. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow, sow what you reap. And God is going to judge immoral or sinful behavior. And we're warned about the judgment of God in many places in Scripture. And sometimes I think we don't take that seriously enough today. We think that God is kind of a good grandfatherly type, but God does judge sin. And that's very true of the Bible. He is holy and just. He's also loving and forgiving. And thirdly, and you need to think about this, you may not have thought about this, but sexual immorality is always a matter of spiritual warfare. It's always a matter of spiritual warfare. What I mean by that is when you are the most tempted sexually to give in, whether it's in front of a computer screen or in a situation or a relationship, the devil is tempting you, and part of that drive to do that is spiritual warfare. And if you can resist that, if you can avoid that, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you can avoid that temptation, it's going to wane. It's going to go away. But there may be a time where it's a powerful temptation for you. And I really fear for our kids. Man, our kids really come under fierce temptation today. And internet pornography is a terrible, and on these smartphones is a terrible temptation for many of our children, many young people, many 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds too. What you need to understand is that Christianity is the champion of purity. All right? Christianity is the champion of purity. And you know, I don't care how people want to repackage and rework Christianity in modern day society, but we are to walk and live holy and pure because we know the one who is holy and pure. Walk in the light. Be imitators of light. Don't walk in the darkness. Again and again, we see that imparted to us in the New Testament and actually throughout the Bible. We must live distinctively in our culture. So don't give in to the cons of Satan. Certainly this idea of spiritual warfare. So what's the answer? Well, there's several things we can do practically. But the bottom line, number four, is we can maintain our sexual purity if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have some accountability in your life. Maybe you need the accountability of another Christian, prayer partner, maybe your spouse. Sometimes, look at what he says here in verse 18, run. Sometimes it's not wrong just to run away from a situation. Man, if you're tempted, if you're an alcoholic and you're tempted by drink, don't go to the liquor store, don't go to the bar and hang out with your friends. Run, flee from that. And it's clear, you know, in these other sins, maybe you need to be practical, but here, Paul says often, run from sexual immorality. But what about the Spirit? How does the Spirit, he concludes here with how our body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit give us power? Well, when we make that choice to be filled with the Spirit and to avoid the passions and the lusts of the flesh, we get a Spirit We get a power that we don't have in our own flesh. But when we choose to walk away from that and we deaden our consciences, we harden our hearts toward that. And it's much easier for us to live in things that we shouldn't be doing, we know we shouldn't be doing. So really, the choice is ours. God can create a holy desire to want to please Him and live for Him. Or we can walk away from that and we can have zero resistance to temptation and we can live like the rest of the world. And frankly, a lot of Christians fail in this area. And frankly, I have failed from time to time in this area. But there is hope. I believe there is hope in the power of the gospel to transform our lives. And we can live and walk according to the light and according to the scripture, no matter how society changes or turns. But we've got to live intentionally. We've got to walk intentionally. And what that means is that if you are engaging in sexual immorality in any way, shape, or form as a Christian, you need to repent of that tonight. You need to turn from that sin, recognizing it for what it is, and recognizing the harm that's going to come on you and on your family and those you love, even on the church. Did you know that sexual immorality can hurt a church? And it can hinder fellowship and hinder the Holy Spirit working in the work of a church. And so we need to repent of that. Change the direction of our lives. Come under the leadership and the lordship of Christ. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. When I don't have strength, it's not under my power. It's not by my might. It's by the Holy Spirit, by my spirit, that I can accomplish and do what God has me to do. And so maybe what we need to do tonight, it's not a bad idea for all of us to do, is make a new commitment. I promise you're not going to regret it, because God is honored by that. And God's going to bring glory out of that. And Tim Tebow, let me tell you one more thing about that blog, and then I'm going to wrap it up tonight. Tim Tebow, this is interesting. I was kind of reading on that story to refamiliarize myself with it. Put his picture up there again. And I was reading a blog that an atheist wrote. An atheist wrote this blog about Tebow at the same time, last November. And he said, man, you know, I can't believe all these people are coming down on him. You know, what we normally do is we come down on Christians for being hypocrites. They claim to be one thing, and then they live another way. He said, I can't believe it. It's weird to say I'm siding with him, but he says, I actually respect him, that he's actually trying to live out what he says he believes. Now, here's the thing. I don't know what happened to that guy who wrote that blog. He may or may not be a Christian. Probably he's still an atheist. But something about Tim Tebow's life spoke to that man. And he is giving credit for something that's really God. And maybe one day, maybe there are several people that came to Christ. You know, it's interesting. He wore the John 3:16 eye black. And hopefully there were people that became Christians because they saw that testimony. But I wonder how many people checked out the claims of Christ because this man took a stand and said, I'm not going to fall prey to sexual immorality. Even though it cost him in the media and with a girlfriend and some other situations. But he took a stand for Christ. And I'll tell you, there's pressure to succumb to that. There's pressure to avoid that. But when you do that, you're going to come out a champion. And Tim Tebow is a champion. And he's a champion for Christ. And I want you and I to be champions for Christ. Because we've got to live in a very dark world right now. And we've got to be salt and light. Because the time may be short. It may be almost time for Jesus Christ to return. And so, here's the good news of the gospel. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I know there may be someone here tonight that's not saved. The good news of the gospel is that God extends forgiveness and grace and mercy because Christ paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. Because Christ shed His precious blood. The fact that I have sinned by lustful thoughts and sinned in all other kinds of ways, sinful rebellion before Him, He paid the penalty for that. We looked at this the last time we were together. We didn't look at it tonight, but it says, Paul says clearly, such as some of you were, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were forgiven because you have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and receive His free forgiveness. If you haven't done that tonight, I don't know. You know, you may not have struggles in some of these areas we talked about tonight at this point in your life. But I guarantee you've got struggles in areas of your life. We all have that sin gene I talked about. And you need to come to the cross tonight. You need to hide yourself in Christ. God is going to judge sinful humanity. The only remedy for sinful humanity is to be seen through the blood of His Son, through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time that you have surrendered to Christ and received Him and called out on Him and received His gift of salvation? If you were to die tonight, we talked about eternity a little bit, where would you spend eternity? Do you have confidence? Do you have assurance right now in your heart that you would spend it in heaven? Or are you going to spend it in hell? There's only two places you're going to go in that eternal situation. Are you ready for eternity tonight? Father, I thank You so much for the lessons that You have imparted on us tonight. I thank You for the message of salvation. I thank You for the hope of the gospel. The gospel is good news, and it gives us a hope that we can live our lives victoriously in the here and now, as well as live confidently about the hereafter. And I just pray, I know that there's so many struggles today. There's so many things that we didn't have to even worry about 20 years ago that are in our lives, and even older people have to worry about things that Satan is bringing before them today. And so just help us to live our lives in a way that pleases You. God, help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day of our lives. I need Thee every hour. And we need to do it because the time is short, and our lives do count and they matter, and we need to be a good witness. And I thank You for Tim Tebow. He's a very public figure who has been a faithful witness for You. And so protect that man and guard him and help him to continue to be a light for Christ in this dark culture in which we live. God, if there's anybody that needs to make a decision tonight of any kind, or maybe just come and pray at this altar, as we're focusing on prayer right now, help us, Lord, to do what we need to do right now in Your midst. As we close out this time together on this Lord's Day, help us to be faithful to the still small voice that calls out to us. We love You and we thank You for Your graces and Your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.